I don't know about you, I have realized that I have a tendency to sometimes miss some things. Now, I don't know if you have a tendency to miss certain things. I think we all have tendency to miss certain things if we're willing to admit it, all right? My son likes to remind me that when he graduates from high school next year and moves off, that I will be all alone, all right? Now, some of y'all know I have three daughters and obviously my wife. I even have two female dogs. And so me and our one male dog, we're outnumbered. And sure, yeah, there's a challenge there. But I will already go ahead and say there are, I will confess this to you this morning. I have multiple times that I miss comprehending, I'll just say this boldly, the female thought process, all right? I miss, all right? Now, again, some of you girls are like going, ooh, that's bad. I'm like, oh, come on. Yeah, the guys around you miss too. You know it, all right? I'm not alone in this failure to notice certain things and pay closer attention to emotions and feelings. And I obviously miss the right words because, oh, my gosh. But anyway, we won't go there all today. But there's no doubt I have a tendency to miss at times. There's other things I have a tendency to miss. I'm kind of a single thought kind of guy. I don't do multitasking very well. All right. I know some of you guys are pros at it. That's not me. All right. So there are times where I'm supposed to be, I'm supposed to juggle four or five things at a time. And I've had a week like that. I've been in about four or five different worlds that I get to play around in, including community, including school stuff for my kids, including here, and including some stuff over in Africa. And there was a lot of juggling. And I miss some stuff. I miss some things I was supposed to get done. I miss talking to some people this week. I don't know, the more worlds I get involved in, the more I tend to miss certain things. Again, this may only be me, and you're making me feel very alone right now, but that's all right. All right. No. I would bet that this is probably true for a lot of us. What's your tendency to miss? Do you miss things to do that you're supposed to get done? Do you miss people's emotions? I think there's a tendency in our world today because of our schedules and I've heard this from some close friends of mine lately, is just really miss sitting and spending some time with the Lord. Miss just some one-on-one time with their husband or their wife. They're just missing it. It's just not happening. The crazy thing about this life is that it doesn't pause, right? I mean, you got to keep going, all right? There's another list of homework things in my house this week, and it's the end of the 6 weeks, so there's that pressure. And it didn't slow down because I missed some stuff last week to say, oh, we'll let you catch up, right? Now, it's not going to do that, all right? And not only that, not only those kinds of things, but even bigger things and more important things like people's emotions and feelings and feeling like they got missed. The world isn't pausing for me to fix that. Okay, it's not like I get to solely focus just on one person or one thing, right? It doesn't allow for that. Have you noticed how easy it is to miss certain things? In a very religious world during the time of Jesus, in a very religious world in the time that we are in now, it was really easy then, and it is extremely easy now, to miss the mission of Jesus. Some of it was because of religious past. Some of it was because of people wanting a certain kind of Messiah that just comes in and fixes everything for them. It's not about mercy and meekness and forgiveness. It's about power. It's about getting it done. It's about coming in and taking out evil. And it was easy to miss for people like that. I think the tendency for today is that there's so much desire for information about everything that we can get so caught up in the information about Jesus, catch this, and still miss Jesus. I've always compared it, and working with teenagers for so long, I always, went after a really easy history lesson to bring this reality out. And I would always look at them and say, give me three or four facts about George Washington. Most people could still do that. All right, so you know about George Washington, right? Yeah. Do you know George Washington? You ever spent some time with him? No, that's impossible. All right? It's a silly illustration, but it's one of those ones that hits home, that it's so easy to know things about someone historically, or even in the concept of relationally, it's easy to know about them, but do you really know them intricately, individually? I think it's so true today. It's easy to miss the mission of Jesus, specifically in your own life and in my own life. This is not just semantics when we say that most people probably actually think Jesus was a messenger of the truth, when actually he was the message of truth. That's not just semantics. This was not just another preacher, teacher, rabbi kind of guy. I mean, we talked about that last week, where a lot of the guys around him heard him speak and said, that's not just someone that's speaking like another teacher. He speaks as if he has real authority. Like he was in on the creation side. He was in on the making side. He was in on the thing that we all have to give an ultimate account for it with our lives. He was in on all of that. He has ultimate authority. See, I think we have to recommit our thoughts and our hearts to the reality that Jesus came into this messy, messy reality that we live in to establish the difference between knowing about truth and a living truth that changes lives. We have to understand what his real mission was and is. This was not about bringing more information into the world. There had been plenty of information. As John said a while ago, I mean, how many prophets do you need saying the same thing? How many laws, you know, over 600 for the Jewish believers of Yahweh, how many laws do you need to draw yourself into a lifestyle of living that a life that pleases him? I mean, how many kings are going to be sacrificed, in essence, so they could stand in place of all the lousy kings that missed God altogether because of their pride, arrogance, and selfishness? How many godly kings have to die at the hand of the enemy for you to actually recognize what God's trying to do? It's easy to miss. The first group of church leaders had a similar struggle, but realized that they wanted to give some clarity. With some religious leaders of their days and the crowd that had just seen Jesus put on somewhat of a trial, crucified, dead, buried, and for some weird reason his body's not in the tomb anymore. That whole crowd, those same religious leaders, not long after all that happened, saw Peter and John and those early disciples, that early church, come together in a really interesting way. There was a crippled man at Jerusalem that had been crippled all of his life. He had sat at a gate all of his life. As soon as his parents were able to set him at that gate, and his family, because he had no way to make money, they set him at a gate and he begged all of his life. Peter and John and those early disciples came by that gate and they looked at him. He looked at them and asked for silver or gold, and the statement that they said, we don't have any of that, but what we do have is eternal life. And shared with them about Jesus. And matter of fact, in the simple one-sentence prayer, this crippled man that had been crippled all of his life was healed at that very moment. And the statement there in Acts 3, which I think is real important to remember about this prayer, was, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. It wasn't about any power that Peter or John had. It wasn't about that the Holy Spirit, you know, had in essence came and swept through them. No offense to any of those. But here's the deal. It wasn't because Peter and John hung out with Jesus for 3 years. It was because they understood that the only healing power that could take a man that had been crippled from birth and actually make him walk was in that name and in that person of Jesus. So they said that prayer and he was healed. And as God healed this crippled man that everyone knew, every religious leader knew this guy, they saw him at the gate every single day probably. As you can imagine, it caused quite a stir. Miracles do that. They cause stir in the community. They cause some people to go, wow, what happened here? It caused such a stir that all the attention of people were going towards two fishermen and a group of people that were known at that point to be the people that hung with him. I mean, that's a pretty cool title. Those were the people that we know that had been with Jesus. That's, again, it's not a bad title. It's not a bad, you know, a relation to be connected with. It wasn't that they went to the temple or they worshiped different or they wore these kinds of t-shirts or anything like that, all right? They were known specifically of being with him. And I think there was something very powerful about that phrase and about that reality. They illuminated in the name of Christ, walk, and with that understanding, they were saying, others around them were saying, well, that was the guy that was, those are the guys that were with Jesus. Obviously, this healing didn't settle so well with the religious and political leaders of the day that had just crucified Jesus and had put Peter and John in jail that day. It was just that night that they put them in jail for healing a crippled man. Now, it wasn't had really have anything to do. Don't miss this. It really had nothing to do with that this guy was walking. It had to do with all the attention was shown towards these simple group of guys that hung out with the guy named Jesus that we just crucified. All the attention and all the fame and all the power, and you got a potential rebellion on your hands, and they knew it. They were smart rulers. They weren't foolish. They understood that if we don't, you know, keep the attention towards us and our power, we're going to lose it. So that's what was going on. So in the midst of this struggle for power and prestige and fame and fortune, they threw him in jail. Their goal was to stop that growing rebellion, and more than anything, to shut up the crowd of saying that sentence again. They had been with Jesus. That's the real goal. The very next day, they brought these bold messengers in front of, in essence, the same court and a series of people, leaders, religious leaders, political leaders, elders, teachers of the law, and they had a conversation. Here's their message in Acts 4. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says this to them. Rulers, elders of our people, we are being questioned today because what we've done a good deed for a crippled man. Question mark. Are we really being questioned for that? Or are you missing the facts? You think it's about this show of healing people. Maybe you're missing the real part of the story is what they're saying. Do you want to know why or how he was healed? See, this is the important part. The important part was not that he was healed, but it was by what power he was healed. But was it because these guys had been with Jesus? Was it because they knew some facts about Jesus? Because they knew the magic prayer. That's what it's got to be. They knew this formulaic magic prayer that if you say it exactly the right way, God's power comes down. Yes, I'm mocking all of that, obviously. I don't think that was it at all. Now, I pray in Jesus' name just as well as probably most, if not all of us do, whether we're eating a meal or you know, I've still gotten sick even when I prayed in Jesus' name, though. We need to talk about that, all right? Now, don't take me too far with that. I know I'm walking on dangerous ground and people think, you know, there's, you know, stuff you don't say, all right? I understand. But I will also say to you that I think we often do that. We think because we say certain words at certain times, sing certain songs, look certain ways, understand certain bits of information out of Scripture, then certain things are going to happen. In reality, I think we miss the how all of this works. We miss it. I think it's easy to miss it. So here's what he does next. I think this is so good. Peter and John say this. He clarifies Do you want to know how? Let me clarify for you, it says in verse 10. Let me clearly state to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified. So it's not just hanging up on a name. We're going towards the person, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures. We'll talk about that in just a second. Where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. They had heard this statement before. Matter of fact, I would bet everybody in the room had heard that statement hundreds, if not thousands of times. But here's the deal that happens to us. You know how we hear things and we think it's for everybody else? And we miss that it was for us. You know how that happens? I mean, isn't that crazy that we do? We hear people talk about relationships or information or time with God or applying what you know. And we kind of sit back and go, well, we think that that's probably for everybody else, not for me. And we miss the application that the Lord has on us. And I think that's probably true for the people of Jesus' time. It's true for people today. That we treat God and church and especially the relationship with the specific person of Jesus like it's something that we can accomplish and do. And it's the magic dog and pony show to please God, say the right words at the right time. And we miss the reality of this understanding. That it is without the cornerstone that you don't have a foundation, you don't have a house, you don't have anything. You can't build anything without this one stone that allows the foundation to even be called a foundation. We talked about that rock, that foundation last week of what we build the house on because the storms will come in life. And as we talked about that, we understood it to be His Word, that the whole house is built on the foundation of His Word. But before someone can speak a word, there's got to be a person that will speak that word. Now, I also have kind of walked on dangerous ground many times by saying that it's so easy to get hooked on Scripture and not the person of Scripture. Now, before you think that I'm undermining Scripture, I am not. It is obviously what he just said is so important about what we build everything upon. That we don't have a house worth anything unless it's built on his word. But before there is his word, there is him. And in reality, when we look at even John chapter 1, we understand that that word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word was a person, not just some statement about a person. It's hard for us to get this. I think we miss it. I think so much of our world misses it. I think one of the reasons that the world misses this so easily and thinks it's about a philosophical struggle between right and wrong and good and evil, I think why the world does that is because we illuminate truth based on I've got it and you don't. Instead of, he's got it, shared it with me, I understand it from him, and I believe in the truth giver, instead of it being, I'm right and you're wrong. Our world is so stuck in that battle. And I keep asking everybody, is that working? Are we winning that way? This clarity that Peter and John were sharing, again, was a statement that all of them had heard many times. You know how it's easy to miss facts and figures because we get bored? You know, I'm kind of a history person. I love studying history. I love even watching historical movies. You know, one of the things that I like doing the most is watching historical movies and going, is that true? Because I just don't know if it happened that way. So I go do research, you know. I don't know if you do this. I love to go check to see if it's true or real or Hollywood took it too far, right? They elaborate a little too much and you get the idea, right? The Bible shows that we're on, you know, for the last couple of months, I think those are really good because I heard my own kids several times go, it really happened that way? Like, that's a good question. Let's go look that up. And of course, some of us that know some of the stories a little better than others, look at, you know, watch some of those shows and go, you can't do that. You just missed, like, man, you missed so much by doing that. You get the idea. I think this is exactly what was going on in Jesus' time, as he was trying to illuminate really what the truth was, being him, not just a bunch of stories, but sometimes to get people to understand, they got to tell a story. Yeah, because, you know, you hear facts and figures and you go, and you kind of doze off, you know what I'm saying? But you hear a story and you're like going, oh, this is cool. I like stories, you know? So Jesus tells a story in Mark 12 that I think is really important to tell today. It says, Jesus began teaching them with stories. A man planted a vineyard. He built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, built a lookout tower, leased the vineyard to tenant farmers, moved to another country. When the time for harvest came, he sent one of his servants to collect his share of the crops. This is a very normal story in the time of Jesus and in the crowd where he was at. This is typical. The farmers, though, weren't very good people. He recruited people that weren't really committed to him, basically. The farmers grabbed the servant, beat him up, sent him back empty-handed. So the owner has a dilemma. He sends another servant. They insulted him, beat him over the head. The next servant he sent, they took it further. They killed that servant. Others were sent. They were beaten. They were killed. Until there was only one left. Until there was only one left. Only one hope of speaking truth. Only one representation that would actually say, the owner wants to have an accounting of his land. So he sends his son. The one that represents him, represents the father, whom he dearly loves. The owner finally sent him, thinking, surely they will respect my son. They'll understand that it's me. That in that culture is the son is just like the father, a direct representation. They understood that. There's only one. The tenant farmers said to one another, here comes the heir to this estate. Let's kill him. Let's get the estate for ourselves. So they grabbed him and they murdered him. They threw his body out of the vineyard. So Jesus, as in this story form and conversation, asks a question. What do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do? I'll tell you, they said, he will come and kill all those farmers and lease the vineyard to others. Jesus says, didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? They'd heard this before. Remember I told you this? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. But that's not the first time they'd heard it either. They understood as Jewish learned men and women and families, especially religious teachers, Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23 is where this comes from. It is a psalm of thanksgiving. We don't really know who wrote it. It was either King David or King Hezekiah. Interesting thing about that is both of them were kings at a time when the nation of Israel, Judah specifically, had been overtaken. They were basically overran by enemies. They had no ability to function. They had enemies all around them. If you read other statements about Hezekiah and David, you know that it was often that they felt like they were all alone. And I think it's really interesting, in a prayer of thanksgiving, he says, if you read that whole chapter of Psalm 118, you read the writer saying, thank you. Thank you for being the cornerstone in the midst of a world that is crumbling, in the midst of a temple that has no walls, in the midst of a new reality of a relationship. It says in verse 12 that, when the enemies of Jesus didn't like his message very much, for several reasons, obviously. The religious leaders wanted to arrest Jesus because they realized he was telling the story was against them. That they were the wicked farmers. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Let's jump back though. Let's jump back to Peter and John's story. I know we're interweaving stories between Old Testament and Jesus' time and early church time. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4. Because I want you to make sure that today we don't miss the clarity that Peter and John were sharing. Where they say in verse 12, there is salvation in no one, as in a person else. God has given no other name under heaven which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. I mean, this was extreme boldness. It hadn't been long since Jesus was crucified for stuff like this. And here they are standing in the midst of an open-air court session saying that there is no other name. That guy that you crucified, that person, there's no other name. They recognized them, it says, as men who had been with that person named Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, the council couldn't do anything. I mean, are you really going to put them in prison or flog them or kill them because a crippled man all of his life was walking around? Are you really going to do that? No, they couldn't do that. That pushed it too far. That the rebellion would go crazy. They would lose their power. They understand that. There was nothing the council could say. Here's the deal. Yeah, I want to wrap up with you today. Each and every time that God and then Jesus is placed as the only cornerstone of a true relationship, humanity and evil tries to find another way. We always try to find another way. We try to do it in doing good works. We try to do it with spiritual information. We try to do it with emotionalism. We try to do it by making sure we do certain things at certain times on certain days, whether that's an Easter or an every Sunday. And we miss the big picture, the big reality, the big truth, that it is with that individual relationship with Him at the very cornerstone of our heart, our thoughts, our mind, our reality, our relationships. If we miss that one thing, the whole house is going to crumble. It all falls down. Because as we talked about last week, the storms will come. And the reality is, if we don't have the cornerstone in that foundation, the crash is great. We always look for another way. Evil tries to get us to look for any other way. Humanity is so distracted that it's easy to find another way in our minds anyway. And let's not forget Jesus' own words about this reality when he had to clarify for his own followers. Just literally the same day that he's arrested in John 14, he's having a conversation with his closest followers. And he says to them, they're even distracted. They're even missing it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, I know the world likes multiple ways. I know other religions like to say other ways. I know it's easy for us to get caught up in the thought process of surely it's not just one way. We all go there. I think we all go there at some point. But he says this. This is so good. This is so good. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. So if you know me, notice that that's a personal statement. If you know me, then you know him. Not know about me, but if you know me, then you know him. He goes on and says, well, the conversation gets interesting because we know this next guy is Philip, one of the 12, says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Basically, what Philip's saying is do something really cool that would make CNN tonight or YouTube and go viral. Show us some really cool thing that God can do and we'll believe. And Jesus replies, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time. Okay, stop right there for just a second. They had been with Jesus for 3 years, y'all. They've seen miracle after miracle. They've seen dead people come out of the grave. They've seen lepers right in front of them healed. that they have seen people that were forgotten, lost, lonely, hurting, confused, sinful, even with the title of sinners, come and literally have their whole lives and families changed right in front of their eyes. This wasn't just about the dog and pony show of seeing people healed or watching water go to wine. This was also about lives being changed everywhere. They've seen all that. And so Jesus is saying, after such a long time, you're still missing me. He says, anyone that has seen the Father, has seen me, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. The one living in him is doing his work. It is the Father and the Son being one. And the mission came to seek and to save those that were lost. To give his life as a ransom for many. To serve and not be served. This is the cornerstone of everything. Our challenge today and this week as we think about moving from a wishy-washy, changing, challenging, storm-filled life, often built on a sandy seashore that just washes away right underneath our feet. When the next storm comes and the next storm comes, and we get closer to the cliff and falling off and just staying out at sea for the rest of our worlds, our lives, and our relationships, he offers a rock that will never move, that will never shake. Even though storms will buffet, even though the rains will come down, the floodwaters will rise, the winds will blow like crazy in this life. Firm foundation. But it's only in the person. It's not in the experience. It's not in the experiments. It's not in the emotions. It's not in the information. It's not in the being known as. It's just in knowing him. If Philip and the other boys for 3 years hung out with him and could miss him, I come to this grip today that we can miss him so easily. Don't miss him. Don't miss him. Father, may we recognize you. May we not miss your voice. May we not miss your call upon our lives to be different, to be people of love and forgiveness and mercy. May we recognize, God, that it's not out of our own duties or our own knowledge or our own information or our own experiences or the blessings of where we were raised by certain kinds of families and certain kinds of churches. God, that none of those things are foundational enough to not be swept away in the midst of the storms of life. May we only count on the name of that person and the person that that name represents, Emmanuel. God with us, our strength, our power, our Savior, our example of life, that we do not settle for anything less than that. May we not miss him. Father, that probably means that you need to speak directly into our hearts and our thoughts and our souls today. It's easy for us to miss, oh Lord. Lots of things. We miss opportunities. We miss days that are important. We miss being with friends. We miss proving love to family members. We miss opportunities to learn. God, we could go on and on. It's easy to miss. Our thoughts are distracted. Evil distracts us more. Our humanity is a challenge to each of us, oh Lord. But today we pause, oh God, and ask for the almighty voice speaking through the Holy Spirit deep within us. Still small voices of peace, of promise, forgiveness. May we focus on the very Son that you sent to prove to us that you really love us. And may we know nothing less and His blood and His righteousness. God, speak to us. May we not miss and may we not settle. Today, maybe in our seats where we're at, we need to deal with our days and our distractions. Ask the Lord to focus you. Maybe it's you need to come and talk to me or somebody in one of the prayer circles and just say, pray for me. I'm missing some things. Maybe you've missed Jesus all along. You've done religious stuff, church stuff, godly stuff, but you've missed Him. So I encourage us all today to listen to what the Spirit might say. Father, Lord, speak once again. Your servants, Lord, are listening.